Wonder if you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's on page 811, Matthew chapter 6. Once my wife and I were in our car, and we were driving, I think, to Terre Haute to have some dinner, and we were having a little squabble, don't you know? A little, not anything too serious, just a little kerfuffle. And we sort of reached an impasse, and we fell quiet for a few moments, and then I asked her, "You got any money?" And she said, "Yeah, I think I've got a 20. Why?" And I said, "I'm just trying to figure out if your assets outweigh your liabilities." See, I knew I was going to lose half my audience there. We both laughed about it because we knew that it was really not very serious what we'd been arguing about. And we also both know that weighing assets and liabilities is no way to evaluate a marriage or any other relationship that matters in life, but that's what usually happens. John D. Rockefeller was one of America's most famous multimillionaires. He built the Standard Oil Company into the giant that it became. He was a man who demanded high performance from himself and high performance from all of his company executives. And then one day, one of those executives made a $2 million mistake. Word of this man's huge error spread through the company, and all the other executives tread softly and made themselves scarce. None of them wanted to cross paths with Rockefeller for fear that he'd explode. But one executive didn't have a choice. He had a previously scheduled meeting with Rockefeller. He nervously entered the office and went to stand in front of his boss's desk. Rockefeller was writing on a piece of paper. He looked up from his writing and he said, "I guess you've heard about the $2 million mistake that our friend made." And the executive said, "Yes," and he was just waiting for the bomb to go off. Instead, he heard Rockefeller say this, "Well, I've been sitting here listing all of our friend's good qualities on this sheet of paper. I've discovered that in the past, he's made us many more times the amount of money that he lost for us today with his one mistake. His good points far outweigh this one human error. So I think we ought to forgive him, don't you?" Now that surprised everybody in the company. It's a great story. It's an example of graciousness on the part of Rockefeller, at least in this instance. But folks, it wasn't really forgiveness. Not like the Bible talks about it. If the man's good qualities on Rockefeller's sheet of paper weren't so numerous, then this story would have had a far different ending. What Rockefeller was really doing was counting up the employee's assets and measuring them against his liabilities. People think that is how God is going to determine who's going to go to heaven. They think that when they die, God's going to measure out all the good things they've done and weigh them against all the bad things that they've done. And if the good outweighs the bad, hopefully, then we get to go to heaven. But folks, if that were really the way God did it, then we would all be sunk. In many ways, the Bible says this over and over again. Psalm 130, verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is easy. Nobody. If God wrote down all the bad things that we did, if we had to stand before Him on the basis of our good deeds trying to outweigh our bad deeds, nobody would be able to stand before Him. But the very next sentence gives us hope. "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." In the Bible, to fear God means to be in awe of Him, to be overawed by Him. And when we, in moments of honesty, realize just how sinful we really are in God's sight, just how numerous the bad things that we have done and said and thought really are, and then to realize that in spite of all of that, God still offers us forgiveness, If we're really tracking with that, our mouths will drop open. We'll be confused. That's not how we operate. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. That's not our natural reaction on how to respond to somebody who does us wrong. What a God of grace he is to offer us forgiveness when we really deserve condemnation. Now, the idea of forgiveness is all through the Bible. And the Lord Jesus mentions it twice in what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Now, let me remind you, without being tedious, I hope, that the Sermon on the Mount was not given to tell us how to become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by doing the things that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, as if you were a boy or a Girl Scout working through projects in a scouting book in order to earn a badge. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' instructions to those who have already believed in him to show them how they should live. It's the Lord Jesus saying, if you are my disciple, here's what your life should look like. It's important that we remember this, especially as we look at the passage today. Now, Jesus taught a lot about forgiveness, but to his own disciples, he always linked forgiveness with something else. The natural gas that we use in our homes to heat and to cook has no odor. It's invisible, and it's very deadly. You can easily suffocate to death if there's a natural gas leak in your home. And that's why they mix it with a chemical that, at least to me, smells like rotten eggs. So if you come into your home and you smell that bad smell, you know immediately that natural gas is there too, because we have linked the smell to the gas. Where there's one, there will always be the other. The odor that we smell reveals the presence of the gas that we can't smell or see. Receiving God's forgiveness firsthand, that's not just nice, it's liberating. It's psychiatrist Carl Menninger who said that if he can convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, he said he believed 75% of them could walk out of that hospital the next day. Forgiveness is liberating, but forgiveness is invisible. You can't see it or smell it or touch it or look inside another person and tell if they've been forgiven by God or not. So Jesus linked forgiveness with something else, so that others could see that something else and know that forgiveness is real, that it's really there. Jesus taught that if you are forgiven by God, then you will be forgiving to others. Jesus said there is a direct link between being forgiven and forgiving others. He taught this in the Lord's Prayer, but he illustrated it wonderfully in another passage that we need to look at too. So let me divide what the Lord said about this topic into three simple ideas. And the first one is this: Jesus made this link. In verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Luke's gospel says sins. Anglican Book of Common Prayer, trespasses, has the same idea. A debt was an offense against someone that demanded repayment. Let's suppose you got a brand new shiny automobile. And then right after church today, I go outside and I take my key and I scrape it all down the side of your shiny new sedan. Well, you would be outraged, and rightly so. And you would demand that I pay to get it fixed, and rightly so. Even as Christians, as born again children of God, we still incur sin debts against God, against our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. We commit offenses in our words or our deeds or even in our thoughts, and they grieve Him and they leave us owing Him repayment, if you will. But the wonderful thing is that when we come to Him and ask Him to forgive our sin debts, He will, because of the central truth of our faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christian, if you put your faith in God, when you've sinned, go to Him and let Him clear it away. But He's not mad at you. You may have grieved His heart, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Let's suppose I've got a book and I want to mail it to my brother. And I write a note and I stick it in the book. The book is not part of the note. The note's not part of the book. I'm not really mailing the note. I'm mailing the book. But wherever the book goes, the note's going to be there too, because it's in the book. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are then in Christ. And the Bible declares to us, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian, when we ask God to forgive our sins, we don't have to pay God back, because Jesus Christ has already paid our sin debt in full. And when Jesus hung on the cross before He dismissed His spirit, He declared, "It is finished." And brothers and sisters, it is an insult to what Jesus did for us on the cross. It is an insult to His sacrifice to think that there's anything that you or I could do to add to what Jesus has already done. Forgive us our debts, Father, we can pray, because Christ died for us. That doesn't mean sin is of no consequence in our lives. Of course it is. Sin's always too expensive, and it always has consequences. But we can receive forgiveness because Christ died for us. But here's the thing. Forgiveness is invisible. Other people really can't look at us and tell, just because we've received forgiveness, that it's really there or that it even is a real thing. So Jesus linked it to something else so that other people would know that it's there, so they would know that we really have been forgiven. And He said that we should pray, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. A man named William Arthur Ward wrote in his book, Thoughts of a Christian Optimist, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. Being forgiven and forgiving others." Jesus made that link. Then Jesus explained that link. And this is in verses 14 and 15, which is our focus today. He said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, these words are disturbing to some people. I want you to remember, He's talking to people who are already His disciples, people who have already believed in Him. And He is not saying you can earn forgiveness from God by forgiving others. He can't be saying that. It would contradict everything else that Jesus taught. It would contradict all the rest of the teaching of the New Testament that God says to us about forgiveness and salvation. It's not by anything we do, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we can attain God's forgiveness by forgiving others, then we are being saved by doing good works. In other words, by forgiving people. This plainly contradicts many wonderful passages of Scripture that tell us we can't be saved by doing good works, that none of our good works are anywhere near good enough in God's sight. We can only be saved by putting our faith in the Son of God, trusting in what He did for us on the cross. Now, Jesus isn't explaining how to be saved here. He's explaining how people who are already saved should behave. And if you really have received God's forgiveness, then you will extend that same forgiveness to others. But if you don't forgive others, child of God, God won't forgive the little sin debts that you incur against Him every day. He can't. You're not ready to receive His forgiveness because you're being disobedient to Him. He's commanded His children to be merciful, to be peacemakers. He's commanded us to love our enemies. He's commanded us to forgive others. And this is all through the Scripture. Paul wrote, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Forgiven, forgiving. Those two things are linked. When our kids were small, they'd fight. I know that surprises you. And during those times, neither their mother nor I would express any kind of pleasure toward them. We couldn't, because it displeased us very much that they were fighting. So let's suppose that they were fighting together, and then one of them came in and said, "You know, I need to tell you, I broke this glass and I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" And our response would have been something like, "Don't you think you ought to go in there and make things up with your brother or sister? Then we can talk about the broken glass." They're not ready to get things clear with us because they're doing this other thing. Now, I don't want to make light of this. This is no more serious than a broken glass. I want you to know Jesus is a demanding master. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The one we hang the pictures of, the one we think of Him sometimes as a good luck charm. He's always there for us. He's a demanding master. He is Lord and God. And I want you to understand exactly what it is that He is requiring of us. To forgive means literally to let go. It means to let go of the blame that they deserve. It means to let go of the offense that we feel over what they've done to us. It means to let go of the right that we have to demand punishment for what they have done. This is what God offers to us in Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that that's what forgiveness means to us? Now, that's exactly what He requires of us, Christian, to offer to others. Let go of the blame they deserve. Let go of the offense that we feel over what they've done to us. Let go of the right to demand punishment for the wrong that they have done us. A man named Archibald Hart put it this way: forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Because of Jesus, we're able to come to God and ask Him to forgive our sins, to remove those things from us so that we don't stand guilty of them and so that we no longer remain under their power. But when we receive God's forgiveness like that, we are then expected to forgive others the sins done to us. We cannot go up to them and separate them from their sins. Only God can do that. But when we surrender our right to hurt them for hurting us, do you know what we're doing? We're allowing them through us to come to know the God who forgives. They can't see forgiveness in our heart. When we forgive them, they can see through us to the God who is really there, to the forgiveness that He really gives, and they'll know it's real because we have just demonstrated it by forgiving them. It's like that smell with the natural gas. They'll see the grace and forgiveness of God is real because we demonstrate it to them. Forgiving others is a powerful evangelism tool. It's a powerful way of demonstrating the reality of God's grace. So Jesus made this link between being forgiven and forgiving others. Then He explained the link between being forgiven and forgiving others. And then Jesus illustrated the link. And for that, we have to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And this starts out with Peter. We got to love Peter. He had foot and mouth disease like so many of us, you know. And the Bible says, then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And you know, Peter was probably thinking that Jesus was going to say, oh, Peter, how spiritual you are, how much you must love God. This is just going above and beyond anything to forgive the same person seven times. Way to go, Pete. I'm so proud of you. That's probably what Peter was wanting. That's not what Jesus said. And what he did say pulled the rug right out from under Peter and any of the rest of us who have a puffed up spirituality. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, folks, Jesus did not mean count up 490 times, but if the sucker does it that 491st time, then let him have it. That's not what he meant at all. He wanted to make sure we got the point. So he told a parable. He told a story with a point to it in verses 23 through 35. This is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I want to read it to you now. It's on page 822 if you're using an ESV Bible. I'm sorry, it's not on page 822. It's on page 824. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It will help our understanding of this parable if I put it in modern terms. A talent was a monetary measure in Jesus' day, and it was worth about 20 years' wages for an average laborer. Now, you can find that astounding bit of insight down at the footnote at the bottom of your study Bible, like I did. In today's money, given the fluctuations of the market, it could be a little more, could be a little less, but roughly, a round number, it would be equal to about $150,000, one talent. But this servant owed his master 10,000 talents. In today's money, that means he owed his master $1,500,000,000. If you put it in numbers, it's a one and a five with eight zeros behind it. Now, once again, Jesus is using hyperbole, exaggerated speech to get his point across. It would have been practically impossible for any servant to end up owing his master this astronomical amount of money. That amount of money would have even been far beyond most of the richest masters in the world. Jesus intentionally used such a vast amount to make his hearers' mouths drop open, to make them laugh with astonishment. How in the world would you end up owing someone $1,500,000,000? And they would have thought to themselves, this guy is never going to get out of debtor's prison. And then Jesus astonished them again when he said, out of the pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. And they would have thought, who forgives a debt of $1,500,000,000? They would have said, this is incomprehensible. And it is. And that is the picture of the kind of grace that God gives to us through Jesus. We owe a sin debt to him that we can never repay. Don't you see how hopeless this servant's situation was? He could have worked the rest of his life in that debtor's prison and made hardly a dent in the vast debt that he owed his master. That's the situation we're in before God, apart from Christ. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God can forgive us and release us from any obligation to pay him back for our sins because Jesus shed his blood to pay the sin debt for us before God. And Spurgeon used to say that the blood of Christ was so powerful and of such value that he could have redeemed worlds of people if need had been. And Spurgeon also said that he could sum up the gospel in four words. He said, Christ died for me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if Jesus had stopped the parable right there, it would have still been a powerful passage. But he went on. He had another point he wanted to make. This servant who had just been forgiven this $1,500,000,000 debt, he went out and ran into one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage in Jesus' time. And in today's terms, I know I'm woefully out of date on this, but for round numbers, let's say $5. I know they're pushing the minimum wage up and all of that. But let's just say $5 an hour, it would have been about $40 a day, maybe 50 if you worked 10 hours. So the equivalent of 100 denarii would have been about $4,000. And if it was a little more, somewhere between $4,000 and $10,000, you could say. Now, that amount is nothing to be sneezed at. That's the price of maybe a decent used car, right? But it's nothing compared to $1,500,000,000. And people listening to Jesus telling this parable would have expected him to say, have the servant in the story say, listen, pal, $4,000, that's chump change. I've just been released from a $1,500,000,000 debt. I'm not about to stick it to you for a measly $4,000. Today, everybody's released. Consider it paid. I release you from your debt too. That's how they anticipated Jesus ending the story. But Jesus' story, as most of them did, took an unexpected twist. That first servant showed no mercy or compassion to his fellow servant at all. Instead, he had him thrown into debtor's prison until he should pay all the debt, verse 30. But then the master was told of this, and he called this servant to account. And if I could paraphrase verses 33 and 34, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you a $1,500,000,000 debt because you asked me, because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant who only owed you $4,000? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. Now, what an astonishing story. What person released from such an unthinkable, impossible debt would then refuse to release somebody else from such a relatively small debt? Well, the answer to that is nobody. And that is Jesus' point. You say you've received God's forgiveness of your sins, that you've believed in Jesus, that you've been born again, you've had your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, as we like to sing, and yet you won't forgive someone else who's done something to offend you in comparison to your offenses against God, their offenses against you are nothing. How can you be released from that vast sin debt that you owe to God and then turn around and refuse to forgive someone else who has done you wrong? And the answer is you can't. And what it really reveals is that maybe you're not even a Christian at all. So also shall my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. You refuse to forgive others. It reveals that you've not really experienced God's forgiveness and grace yourself. You can protest, oh no, I was saved back in, Tell yourself that all you want. Jesus said that if you have really forgiven or received God's forgiveness of sins for your sins, you would show that by forgiving others their sins against you. That's the link between being forgiven and forgiving others. And that's one of the best, most powerful ways we have of showing to an unbelieving world the reality of God and His salvation and forgiveness in Jesus when we forgive others. That's what Jesus said. So the question becomes, have you received God's forgiveness? You can, no matter what you've done. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is payment enough for any sin. So why don't you ask for God's forgiveness? But if you're already a Christian, are you bearing a grudge against someone else? Here's a twist. If you're bearing a grudge against somebody else, Christian, don't come to the altar and pray. If there's somebody here in this room and you've got a grudge against them, go talk to them. Or before this day is out, call that person or go see them. Be reconciled to that person. Receive their forgiveness and forgive them if it's needed. And if you won't do that, what in the world does that really say about the state of your soul? Let's pray together. Now, our Father in heaven, we love our Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes He said hard things. And this is a hard thing. Father, it's one of the hardest things we ever have to do. To try to forgive somebody else who has treated us unfairly or said something about us that's not true or that's a half-truth or in many of the myriad ways that we have found as human beings to hurt one another. Oh God, we rejoice to receive forgiveness from You through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so stingy and reluctant to extend that same forgiveness to others. It is hard, and You know that it's hard. And You have to help us to forgive others. And sometimes we have to forgive them 100 times before the bitterness finally drains out of our heart. But Father, we pray two things today. First of all, if there is someone here who has never received Your forgiveness, help them to understand, if they've never done it before, that they could work the rest of their life and try to do good things and never make a dent in the sin debt that they owe to You, God. All our righteousness is like filthy rags in Your sight. We can only come to You through Jesus. And that's why it's such good news that Christ died for our sins. And I pray that today that someone might call upon You even right now where they're sitting and confess to You that they have so much sin. Ask for Your forgiveness and know that You will forgive because Christ died for us and rose again. Oh, Father, for those of us who are Christians, and You know how much we struggle sometimes, especially when we have been deeply hurt, to extend that forgiveness to others. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. By Your Spirit's power, help us. More than anything else we could do or say, this will show the reality of God and His grace and the good news of Jesus to other people. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.